Book our Bible to Revelation chapter 1, please. Revelation chapter 1. We read through the chapter in its entirety a few weeks ago. Chapter 1, verse 7 is going to open for us the rest of this passage, I believe. And maybe, in fact, just kind of thrust us into the rest of the book of Revelation. Chapter 1 and verse 7 that reads, "Behold, he is coming with the clouds." Jesus' second coming is referred to not as a sideline in the scriptures. I brought a piece of paper that I collected years ago. We have a copy machine. If anybody would like a copy of this, let me tell you about the second coming of Jesus as is listed in the scripture. It's talked about in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, Titus, Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, Jude, and Revelation. Okay. Do you think there's a point we're supposed to be paying attention to? This is about the second coming of Jesus. Four books doesn't, do not mention it. Did you catch which those are? Galatians, Philemon, 2 and 3 John. 23 out of the 27 New Testament books make mention of Jesus coming again. Granted, some of those, and I've got an asterisk by it to make it a little easier, it's not a teaching about it, but rather it is mentioned. This is going to happen when? But it's talked about, it's referenced, the second coming of Jesus. So when we come to the end time book of Revelation, it should be no wonder that he starts off saying he is coming again. There in chapter 1, verse 7. I want to bring out a few things concerning this. He is coming with the clouds. There's a couple of options here that we can look at. Would you please turn to Matthew chapter 16 to begin with? The clouds. What is this making reference to? Matthew 16, verse 27. "For the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of His Father with His angels." There are times that the word cloud means a large group of entities. Here in Matthew 16, He is coming with angels. Look at Matthew 25. Verse 31, Matthew 25, 31. "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him..." So he's got a whole entourage when he does come back again. Skip ahead to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 14. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with Him," it's His second coming, "those who have fallen asleep in Jesus." They have died knowing Jesus. So we've got a company of people coming with Him when He comes. Huh. Revelation 19, please. Revelation 19 and verse 14. And verse 11, it's Him that's coming on this great white horse. Verse 14, "And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following Him on white horses." So we've got angels coming with Him. We've got human beings coming with Him who are with Him there, coming with Him when He returns. And we've got armies. And maybe that's armies of angels and human beings. There's a whole bunch coming with them. Would you go back to Daniel chapter 7, please? And if it's too quick for you to make all these turns, then It's legal to just sit and listen. But it helps to see it. Daniel 7, that saw this same thing, verse 13. I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven. What does that sound like it's making reference to? White fluffies. Right? With the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, came up to the Ancient of Days. Oh, let's look at another one. Acts chapter 1, please. I hope you don't mind studying like I study, because that's what you get. Acts chapter 1. Jesus was taken up into heaven. Verses 7 and 8, his last words to them. Verse 9, after these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him. White fluffy. Verse 10, they were amazed. They were gazing intently into the sky while he was departing. And behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven. And how did they watch him go? Went into the clouds and kind of disappeared. Will come in just the same way you've watched him go into heaven. Come in the clouds. Okay. What's the point? My point is, when you read your Bible, you're going to come across stuff and says, okay, is he coming in the clouds? We have one dear one. We've got a plaque on the back wall about her. Grandma Blanche. I know some of you remember her with very fond memories. Grandma Blanche, after her death, we dedicated our whole Sunday school department to her in her name. In that sense, not to glorify somebody other than God, but you know what? This is a woman that left a church in town because they no longer needed her, by her own words. Said, man, Tacoma's just starting. They need help with the kids. And she used to take the kids from this group of people, while we still met in the little tent that's now my shop, 16 by 32 army tent, and we had a Visqueen chapel in the back. She would take all the kids, so Pastor Dan, before I came, could teach the adults. Okay, that's kind of fun. Grandma Blanche was a wonderful, wonderful saint. I came, she kept doing the same thing. She wanted the kids. And man, she had a way with those kids. She was not from the hippie movement whatsoever. She didn't care, man. She slipped right in. It was a lot of fun. She was the only one that I think could safely give those little children, barefoot and dirty, a bar of soap and get away with it. She used to have her family go to motels, you know, when they go to motels, collect the soap. They give them, and give those as gifts, you know, to the children. Anyway, wonderful woman. But I remember Grandma Blanche would look out early morning, see if there's any clouds. Why? Is the Lord coming back today? That's where her mind was. I mean, what a beautiful thought. The Lord might return today. And if it's in the clouds, cool. Because if it's not cloudy, probably not going to be today. That was the mind. You know, there's something beautiful about that. Something longing, you know, about that. That was our Grandma Blanche. But here in two different passages we read, he's coming with the clouds. Yes, in the clouds, okay, maybe white and fluffy when he comes. What is it going to be like? You know, sometimes a cloud looks like what, an ice cream cone? Oh, it looks like a castle. I mean, we played those games as kids and as families. What will it look like when their creator comes through them? Whew. And coming with the clouds of what? Angelic beings and humans that have already gone on to be with him. Called armies when the Lord Jesus returns in Revelation 19. You see, to me, that gets bigger and bigger and bigger. I do not think that one nullifies another. Why not all of it? Yeah. He is coming with the clouds. And Revelation 1:7 then says, and every eye will see him. We talked about that a bit last week. Even those who pierced him, and all the families of the earth will mourn over him. This is not the only place. We read from Zechariah, where Zechariah, 400 years before Jesus was born, said the same thing. Something funny about verse 7 to me, though. It's not really funny, but I'll introduce it that way. It really doesn't have a lead-in from verse 6. What I mean, and I'm going to point this out, and I think it's an important teaching tool. It seems like it's interjected after the first 6 verses, and verse 8 seems to be kind of unrelated to it. There are other verses in the book of Revelation that seem to be like this. It's not, oh, and we're going to teach about or point out, or Jesus, you know what, and behold, he's coming in the clouds, interjected in the middle of it. Look at chapter 16 of Revelation for a moment. Chapter 16. Right in the middle of angels holding back the Euphrates River that the kings from the east are going to come. In that dialogue of demons and so forth down to through verse 14. Verse 15, my Bible has it in parentheses. Do you have it there? Chapter 16, verse 15. Behold, I am coming like a thief. Blessed is the one who stays awake and keeps his garments, lest he walk about naked and then see his shame. And then it gets back into the subject. Right in the middle of it, here's this parenthetical statement. He is coming. I am coming like a thief. Another one in chapter 22. And there are others, I think, beside these. In chapter 22, verse 7 just kind of jumps out in the middle of things. And behold, I am coming quickly. Huh. All three of those entries about his coming. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Verse 12, chapter 22. Interjected, behold, I'm coming quickly. And my reward is with me to render unto every man according to what he has done. What's the point of the interjections? I believe it is a teaching tool to get our attention. This is the topic. He starts it off here in chapter 1 and verse 7. It is related to the first 6 verses, but in a kind of a roundabout sort of way. There is no lead into it. Here's my thinking about the interjected verses. Nor does it lead to the next verse. It is a statement all by itself. It's interjected intentionally. It is to shout a truth to us that is meant to be heard. I am coming quickly, parenthesis. I'm coming like a thief. I'm coming. Each time it is put there, it's to remind the reader that this is happening. It's not like some of our conversations where we might have to ask, how does that relate to what we're talking about? You guys ever experienced that? You know, some of our family members and close friends have this little statement to get people off track. And speaking of hippos, what? It's just a fun little cue for us sometimes to get off topic. You know, but that is the topic of this book. It's not, where does that fit into this? This is the big picture. He is coming back again. It's a little bit more than that as well. Main point of the book, he's coming. Verses 1 through 7, as a whole, seems to be, to me, a limited outline of the rest of the book. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, an outline of the rest of the book. Let me show you. This will happen, and when it happens, it's going to go quick. Verse 1. It was shown to John, who told us in verse 2, and that is in accord or follows the schematic or God's plan. Clear back in Amos 3. Let me show that to you. Amos 3. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Chapter 3, verse 7. Surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret counsel to his servants, the prophets. And the lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken. Who can but prophesy? God, when he has something significant that impacts his plan for all humanity and all creation, doesn't do it until he speaks it out through his prophets. Why? So people can pay attention and see God in it. They can see God in it. He's the designer of it. Yes, the creator. Yes, the sustainer. Yes, the judge. Now, through John, he has also spoken this. That's verse 2, back in Revelation 1. It is intended to be acted upon. Verse 3. Blessed are the one who reads and hears and heeds. It is from him who is different than any other. Verse 4. Grace and peace to you from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. And outline him who has a plan and ability to carry it out. Verse 5. Who has purpose for the people who love him and want to serve him. Verse 6. He has made us to be kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be the glory. And different than the destiny of the people who do not want him. That's through the rest of this book. He is coming. This is inevitable. And it will impact every human being from all time. Verse 7. Who is doing it? Verse 8. Who is doing it? I am the Alpha and the Omega. The beginning, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, the Almighty. What I take from that is John is the writer, but who's the author? John in verse 7 says, even so, amen. It's like he endorses it. He pushes it one more time with his own, so be it. And then behind that comes the Almighty, who is the author of all of this, and he's shown it to John. This is the outline of the book. This is the direction we're going in. It is the Almighty God who is speaking. You best pay attention. And now we're ready to get into the book of Revelation. Okay, that is set in place. God himself endorses it, solidly declaring who he is. Alpha and the Omega. Years ago, there was somebody invited to town who declared to us that the New Testament was never written in Greek. It was written in Hebrew and then translated into Greek. You remember? There's a problem in this verse with that theory. Do you see the problem? Alpha and Omega is Greek. It's not Hebrew. Hebrew has its own first alphabet letter and last alphabet letter, just like English does. What is the point of the Alpha and the Omega? It's not to drive Greek home, it's to drive the concept home. I am the beginning and the end. The one who is, who was, and who is to come. The Almighty. Now, that is going to come and unfold a little bit more here, but something else about verse 8 that I find a little bit interesting. My Bible, that is a red letter edition, has it in red letters, right? Red letters, that's just a tool. Publishers with editors have made the decision to publish some Bibles with red letters, which means every time Jesus is talking, they print it in red. What's the purpose?
To highlight it, sure.
Some would say it's because those are the most important words. I say, not in your life. You remove those from the black ones, you won't understand the red ones. The Word of God is there for us, red and black letters. It helps us. It's a tool. Man, how many times have I used it to just quickly flash through? I know Jesus said that in this passage. There it is. It jumps. It's a tool. It's simply a tool. But you got to make a decision. Is it Jesus that's talking? Here, it's Jesus that's talking. How do I know? It doesn't say that. It says the Lord God and the Almighty. How do we get to red letter from there? You follow my thinking here? How do we get there from here? Okay, you need more of the context. In fact, you need the whole book. Verse 10, John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. I heard behind me a loud voice. Okay, verse 11, I turned to look at the voice. And that voice said, write in a book what you see, send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Verse 12, I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. Verse 13, there was one that I saw like a son of man. Ooh, that's the one that the voice came from. Drop down to verse 17, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. He laid his right hand upon me and said, do not be afraid. I am the first, I am the last. That's another way of saying Alpha and Omega. The living one. And I was dead. There's a cue. Who's talking here? And behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Chapter 2 and 3, it's nothing but red letters. Because it's the Lord Jesus speaking to the seven churches. And if you don't have a red letter Bible, it's okay. Yours is just as holy as anybody else's. It's all right. Don't trade it in. If you like it, keep it. It's just a tool. But you don't have, really, any other red letters with the exception of Martha's Bible compared to mine. Behold, I am coming like a thief is not in red letters in my Bible. In some Bibles it is. Huh. Who's saying that? I think the Lord Jesus is saying that. Maybe I need to get a red highlighter. And it's just a tool, though. It's a choice, you know. The original writers didn't. But in chapter 22, you got something different happening. Interjected verse 7. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds a prophecy of this book. A little later on in chapter 22. Verse 12, I'm coming quickly. Verse 13, I am the Alpha, the Omega, the first, the last, the beginning, and the end. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things. Who is it that's talking in these verses? It is the Lord Jesus. Bring those verses back into chapter 1, verse 8, and you have the Lord Jesus speaking out there. Who is absolutely speaking within the godness, says the Lord God. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, the one who is, who was, and who is to come. In the letters to the churches, he's going to fill that out a bit more because it mentions some of Jesus' description at the head of each one of those seven letters. The one who is, who was, who is to come is also listed there. It is the Lord Jesus. Watch what this does now. John wrote it. God authored it. Verse 9, back in chapter 1. And we'll probably stay there for the most of the rest of the morning. Excuse me, it's afternoon. Verse 9, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in tribulation and kingdom and perseverance, fellow partaker right now in this life, as many believers have experienced persecution, tough times, but also those other blessings, the kingdom and the perseverance. I was experiencing that here, and the rest of the book talks about it in the future also, in a difficult way to be experienced. I was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. They tried to silence him by isolating him. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a voice. What's your next word? voice?
As of a trumpet.
As of or like. That's another teaching tool. And it's used 8 times in the rest of this passage right here, but from 2 different Greek words. We use language like that a lot. I was having a conversation with someone, and, you know, it's like when we were talking to... We liken things to be able to understand those things. Just a way to communicate. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. I heard a voice that sounded like a trumpet. Okay, so every time I hear a brass voice, is that God's voice? Here's the brass instrument. Woo! And they're loud. And they're piercing. I heard a voice like a trumpet. Really? Did it really sound brassy? I think it's saying it was piercing. It overcame all that was going on. I had to pay attention to it. It was like that. And it said, write in a book what you see and send it to those churches. Verse 12, I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw... Not like 7 golden lampstands, but I saw 7 golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man. This could say to me, the reader, it looked like a human form. Or it could be referencing clear back to Daniel chapter 7, when one like the Son of Man came before the Almighty God. It could be referencing this God-like personage. Maybe both are legitimate. A little more about that one in just a moment. Clothed in a robe reaching his feet, girded across his breast with a golden girdle, his head and his hair were like white wool, like snow. And as somebody suggested a few weeks ago in Bible translation, if you're in some country where they've never, ever, ever seen a snowflake, they've got to make another choice. White. White like, somebody suggested milk. Yeah, that's pretty good. Might be something else that's white there. Coconut. Whatever. Anyway, John, no snow. We know snow. His head and his hair were like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His eyes weren't a flame of fire. His hair wasn't snow and wool, but like this. His feet were like burnished bronze. What does the word burnished mean, Miss Bobby? Polished with pressure. Like burnished bronze when it has been caused to glow in a furnace, it develops even bigger and bigger. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. Well, up above it's like a trumpet. Yet the sound of many waters, that reference in the Bible is always talking about being on an ocean where the ocean is crashing against the bank, against the rocks. His voice was piercing, overwhelming. I couldn't do anything but listen to it like a trumpet. Yet like many waters, full, rumbling, wasn't just simple English or Greek or Hebrew. Wow. John, just write what you see and hear. Okay, well, his voice was like this, and his voice was like that, and his face was like this, and his eyes were like this, his legs were... Like. Thank you, John. It helps me. In his right hand, he held 7 stars. Out of his mouth came a sharp 2-edged sword. I'm just thinking to myself that when we see the Lord Jesus face to face, he's not going to be in front of us with fire eyes, sword in his mouth. That was for John's sake, for revealing who God is, his authority, specifically his word that is all authoritative over humanity, over sin, over judgment. That's how John saw him, because that's how God chose to display himself. Out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. His face was like the sun shining in its strength. Wow. Paint that picture, John. You've done it with words. What does it look like on canvas? When I saw him, I fell at his feet as or like a dead man. John's not done using that word yet. But there's a little different usage there. Back at verse 13, there's a common Greek word for like. This is like that. There's a more uncommon used word that means resembles. And that is used in verse 13. In the middle of the lampstand, one who resembles the Son of Man. This is not just a like. It's more pointed in a sense. In verse 15, his feet were, they resembled burnished bronze that's made to glow in a furnace. He could have used the same word all the way down through, but he chose to use those two words kind of independently. His feet, his legs and feet were like this. I fell at his feet as a dead man. It is the word like. It is not the word resembling. What I'm seeing here is John seeing all this, experiencing all this. How did he know all these details? By that last verse, I can't imagine him gazing for a long period of time and then dropping. I think it was so overwhelming, so potent, that he caught it all quick, and falling as a dead man, like a dead man, is as if he had been fatally shot, instantly dropped. In seeing Jesus, the living God, in front of him in this way, I dropped even as a dead man. And he graciously, mercifully touched me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades." That's going to come up later on in this book in an interesting way. "Write, therefore, the things which you have seen." Thank you, John, for doing that. It helps me. I don't understand it. I can't get a full picture, but I can bump up kind of close, I think. Thank you, John, for writing it. "Write the things which you have seen and the things which are, the things which shall take place after these things." The language there is a little cryptic, jumping from this to the next. John, tell them what you know, tell them what you've seen, tell them what it is, and tell them what's coming. And let's just stay that basic until you get deeper into the book. "As for the mystery of the seven stars," the Lord Jesus really, really, I'm thanking him for doing this. Otherwise, I'd wonder, what in the world are the lampstands? What are the stars in your hand? What is going on here? "As for the mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches." Chat more about that, God willing, next week. Some things to consider there. The angels, first of all, as shared last week, as Dave Monsma made a suggestion and a question, the word angelos in Greek is sometimes talking about an angel being, and sometimes it's talking about a messenger of God. And it requires a context to understand which way it should land. I'm sorry? Same Greek word. And the context is going to demonstrate, typically, whether it's talking about the human messenger or an angel. Angelos. Messenger. or transliterated into angel. The stars which you saw are the angels of the seven churches, or messengers of the seven churches. And the seven lampstands are the seven churches. Which gets real important with the first letter to Ephesus. If you don't change, I'm going to remove your lampstand out of its place. It's big. It's big. Introductory. Now we're ready to jump in. He was told back in verse 4, write this to the seven churches. He did that. We're not one of those churches. Does it apply to us? As I shared a few weeks ago, it absolutely is for us as well. Get into that detail, God willing, a bit more next week as well. Now, I'm ready to go into chapter 2. Maybe more in chapter 1 could be brought out, but I didn't think about it. Anything you thought of you want to bring out or ask about? Yes, Millie?
In describing his countenance and the sword coming from his mouth, is that possibly any reference to the word?
It absolutely is. I believe it absolutely is. You see that again in chapter 19. Let's drop over there for just a moment. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. His eyes are a flame of fire. Upon his head are many diadems. He has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. He is clothed with a robe dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. I see this. The armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen and white and clean, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. On his robe, on his thigh, he has the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We are told in the book of Ephesians that one piece of the armor, the Word of God, is the Harema, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Put that together and I come out with, this is the Word of God. This God who is speaking. God who is speaking judgment as well as blessing coming from his mouth. In both of these locations, that sword coming out of his mouth just makes sense to me. It's the Word of God. It is the truth of God.
The other thought that came to me as you were reading in chapter 19, that Word of God that he judges the nations, he judges them against the word that God gave them.
Yes.
And their lack of following it.
Yes. And it is authoritative and has the last word.
Yes. In verse 7, it talks about even those seeing him from tribes that pierced his side. Where will they be seeing him from? Will they somehow be placed back on earth, or will they be seeing him from ladies, who knows?
You know, sister, I can only say this is like that if I've experienced it before. I do not know. I do know that in his godness, he is not limited to this globe whatsoever. He is not limited to lines like I am. Place, terra firma. And somehow in heaven, we will be like him. We'll see him face to face, the scripture talks about. It's going to be different there. It's going to be different. Whatever it's like, it's going to be different. And the vantage point from all is they will see him. I don't think that's limited to anything we can understand. It's going to be different than that. Ken?
I think that wherever you are, whoever you are, that you will not be able to ignore Christ
of
this earth.
Amen. Amen.
It's like Hollywood wish they could do.
And it's not, I believe, going to be broadcast in what we these days call the cloud. So everybody can see it on their phone. Oh, look, there he is. Not happening. Not happening. Our solar system is going to be in a... Sun's God. You're not going to be using that thing. Let me go here and then back over there.
I was just going to say, I love the way he talks about the Lord, you know, who is, who was, and is to come. And then he says, and these are the things that were and are to come. You know, I mean, he was there for it all, and he's going to show us it all.
And it happens in stages. And when this starts happening, it's going to ramp up. That's what verse 1 and 2 get into, that very topic. That word takus for tachometer. It's going to rip on. Go ahead, Dave.
I just would suggest that the every eye will see him part is when he's sitting on the mercy seat. Everyone would be coming before him.
At the end of Revelation, we have something other than a mercy seat. It's called the Great White Throne. And that's a judgment place. That's not a place of mercy.
For us, it's a mercy seat.
It is absolutely a place of mercy for me and you.
And then I would suggest one other thing here in verse 7, also coming with the clouds, verse 14. This is from Enoch. You know, and about these also, Enoch in the seventh generation of Adam prophesied, saying, behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones.
Yep. Thank you. That was in my notes, and I forgot to snatch it up. Thank you. Ken?
I just keep noticing a similarity between our Savior coming between the clouds, which says with clouds. And I wonder if such a great crowd of witnesses could be the cloud he's coming in.
All I can do is say, okay, what? I open it and I read it and I compare it to here or there and I have to come up with some idea. What I do know is the Lord knows what he's doing, knows how he's going to return, when he's going to return, and there's not a question mark for him whatsoever. Go ahead.
It's kind of interesting. Verse 17, I find it interesting that he falls down, but he doesn't say that he worshipped Jesus, which I draw no huge significance from, but I find it interesting that that's not there. And then... do not be afraid, I am the first and the last. And it's, you know, so many times you see the angels, you know, that's the first thing they say, right? Don't be afraid. But I was kind of poking around. I had thought that at the Transfiguration, there was, that they had worshipped Jesus at that point. But I had just checked and I didn't see it listed. But in Matthew, I find it kind of interesting. That at the Transfiguration, basically, you know, they do the thing with the tabernacle. You know, Peter says, I'll make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them and touched them and said, get up and do not be afraid.
Mm.
So, a couple of connections there.
Thank you. They fit.
Yeah.
Thank you. Yeah.
Just a little cultural something here.
Sure, Mark.
It says like the voice of a trumpet. A trumpet was used for heralds. Whenever you wanted to get someone's attention in this culture, you used a trumpet to begin with. And the Romans had armies of heralders that propagated law and so forth. But the idea here is that if there's a trumpet, you have to pay attention. In our culture, if you're driving along and you hear sirens, what's the first thing you do? You're looking around, seeing where it's coming from. It's pretty much the same thing then. Battles were moved by trumpets. So trumpet had a very significant idea to these people.
So not just the quality of the voice, but its purpose in heralding. Thank you.
Good. Thank another you. Thing I kind of observed is you, if you read John, the gospel, it's all about the disciple who loves me. It's about, but here it's God. It's not his friend, it's God. And there's no really close references here it's quite a stark contrast to me.
Yeah, I'm totally agree. David?
Going off that.
Off what?
Thing. Verse 17. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as a dead man. So
John has just seen Jesus in all his glory.
Yeah.
That's what he's seen.
And it's not that Jesus was my friend on earth. This is Jesus. Going back to John chapter 18, the arrest in the garden. I love this passage. Jesus says, "Whom do you seek?" They say, "Jesus the Nazarene." And he says, "I am." Now, he's added, he didn't say that. I believe, this is just my, that his glory shone forth because he was claiming the I am title of God. Mm-hmm. What did they all do? The whole Roman cohort, and they fell to the ground. And so there's a parable there that something other than the man Jesus came forth. And they fell down.
And they didn't choose to do that, they just did. An involuntary drop. Absolutely. 600 soldiers, the battalion, plus the Jewish chief priests and their servants and all, and Judas. Wow. Thank you. Yeah. Let's keep moving. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for your word. Father, we want to see you in God, in who you present yourself as, not to make something else out of you. But Father, we know that in to see your holiness, we would be very, very different. We don't get to peek as if we're looking at a display on a shelf. When we see you, it'll be when we are like you and are able to see you. The scripture informs us. We look forward to that day because we will be different. Different motivation for wanting to see you and a different response. Lord, for what John did get to see, help us to just engage with it. Father, I pray that our mind can wrestle with what we need to, and that the end result would be you would be pleased with us and our life changes while we're still here in this place. It's more difficult. Thank you, Father. Thank you for the book of Revelation. I again ask, Lord, open up the mysteries to us. In Jesus' name, amen.